that hopefully will be things that maybe you can put down in your Bible. And when you come to the place where you feel like you're wore out, can't go any further, you can look back at these things and maybe it'll give you a little burst, a little shot, keep you going for another week, another month, or another year. And the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And sometimes the reaping season, it seems like it never comes. And then sometimes we see some reaping down here. But one of the things that we're going to see is reaping when we get to glory, and we're going to reap that which we have sown. In other words, the Bible says, he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap destruction. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life. And when we get to heaven, one of these days, all the work that we've done, we're going to be rewarded for. And so we're going to just look at some things tonight about judgment. And for some of you that have studied the Bible a long time, these will be things that you've gone through. You could probably teach them as well as I could. For some of you that may not have studied your Bible for such a long time, these things might be helpful to you. There's one thing that big companies know. Big companies know this, that if they're going to keep their workers happy and satisfied, there has to be something to motivate them. In other words, if they want to get the most out of you and get the most work out of you, then they have to have some kind of motivation program going on or an incentive program going on to keep you motivated to do the things that you're going to do. I have a, used to, my wife's, or my cousin's wife, who died last August, she works for the big Honda company up there in Marysville, and one of the incentives that they have there is when she just went there to go to work, there was no unions. She was a postmaster in a small town, and that looked like a pretty good job and a lot of security and pretty good pay and everything like that. But she quit that job to go over there to the Honda factory. And at the Honda factory, there was no unions in that factory. But they had an incentive program to keep you working and to keep you coming. And one of the incentives that they had there was they would give you extra pay every month. She made like $260 extra a month just for simply showing up on time. I mean, they did the figures. They rolled the figures. And they said, if we lose 5 minutes out of all of our workers one day out of the week, throughout a year, this is how much money it's going to cost us. So we're going to set up this program, an incentive program, to get them to come in on time. We're going to pay them extra if they just come in on time. And so she said that they would give her a check every month for $250 or $60 just for showing up on time. She is now the second highest paid woman in that factory up there. And she has a good job as far as secular jobs are concerned. So big companies know this. We have to keep people motivated. And when it comes to Christians, there has to be something to motivate you. I mean, why are you going to work tomorrow? Why are you going to work 40, 50, 60 hours a week? Why are you going to do that? You say, well, I need money. Okay, then that's something that motivates you. You have to have money. You have to have money to live, to pay bills, to buy the things that you desire to have. Okay, when you get to heaven, what's going to motivate you to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ so that when you get to heaven, you're going to get something? You have to have something to motivate. God knows that. He's designed us and set us up to be geared and to work for rewards. And so he's going to reward us. And the Bible talks about this. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at some verses of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd bless the simple lesson that we have here tonight. And I pray that somehow it might cause us to want to do more for you in this life. And Lord, you've left us here, and you've given us a purpose for our life. And Father, you've left us here to do your will and to do a work for you. And Lord, when you get done with us here, you're going to take us home to glory. And Lord, when we get up there with you, I pray that there would be something that we've done here that would bring about everlasting reward for us in glory, not because we're just going to work for the reward, but because, Lord, we love you, and you've said that if we would do anything for you, that you would reward us. And God, sometimes that's the thing that motivates us. That's the thing that keeps us going. We want to see you. And Lord, we know you've prepared a place for us. And Father, those are things that we anticipate and look forward to. God, help us to keep our eyes on you and on the eternal things. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 14, and everyone should know these three passages on the judgment for the child of God. And the first thing I want to put up here is, I want to put up here the word judgment, and then give you these three scriptures, and we're going to look at them very quickly. I can spell. Judgment and Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And these are three passages of Scripture that deal with judgment. These judgments don't have anything to do with the lost man. These are judgments simply and strictly for the child of God. Romans chapter 14. And Paul's writing to Christians in Romans chapter 14. He says in verse 7, "For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we..." And Paul's including himself there, "for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So this is a particular judgment, and it's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not the white throne judgment. And it's not the Bema. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I are going to stand before that judgment. And the Bible tells us what's going to happen at that judgment. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what Paul says here about the judgment. He says in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor," he's talking about working now, "we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we're not going to have to give account of sin, but we're going to have to give account of the works that we've done in our body, whether they're good works done for the Lord or bad works done for strictly ourselves. Good or bad. Sin has already been judged. Sin was judged when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now we're going to give account as to our life. No man lives to himself. You say, "I'll be a hermit. I'll go out to Alaska, go out in the wilderness someplace. I'll live." No, you won't. No man lives to himself. No man dies to himself. We have an influence on somebody. The people you left, you will have influenced in some way or another. And so one of the things that ought to keep us going is the fact that one of these days we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a more familiar passage to you probably on the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So there is the third account of the judgment seat of Christ and what's going to happen. And the Bible says you're going to be rewarded. You say, well, what kind of reward am I going to have? One of the things that you cannot lose as a child of God is your salvation. You know that. You know the scriptures on that. We believe that because of what the Bible has to say. But there is something that the child of God can lose. The child of God can lose his inheritance. And the child of God can lose his reward. Now, there's an inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven that fadeth not away that you are going to receive when you get to heaven. And I believe that inheritance has to do with John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So heaven is a real place. When I leave here, the worst for me is over. People think, oh man, he died. What a tragedy. No. When I die, it's not going to be a tragedy. For me, it's going to be the greatest thing that could ever happen to me. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going to go to this place called heaven, where God is, where Jesus Christ is, and in this place there's a city. And you read about that city over in Revelation chapter 21, 22. And that city is a city four square. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go, I'm going to come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So in heaven there are mansions. I don't know about you, but I've been to a couple mansions down here. I went up the last winter when I preached that meeting for Bob Butterfield. We went through the mansion of the fellow that did the Goodyear Tire Company up there. And it was a great mansion. And when he built that mansion, it cost him $1 million to build it. When he left that mansion as an inheritance for his children, at the time he built it, there was no income tax. So all the money he got, he was his. He didn't have to pay any income tax on that money. He built this great big mansion. He thought it was going to cost him $300,000. It cost him $1 million back in 1913. And he built that mansion, and he left it to his children. The inheritance tax on the mansion, by the time the children inherited, the thing was worth about $25 million. They couldn't afford to pay the inheritance tax on it. It was so great. But they did have a lawyer in the family, and the lawyer said, well, if we put this into some kind of a foundation thing, we can at least have control of it so somebody else can't come in and change things all around. And so they made a tourist thing where you can go in, you pay $12, and you walk through this great mansion. And it was very impressive for, you know, 100 years, almost 100 years ago, the things that they had in that mansion. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter what mansion. I've been through the DuPont mansion and that mansion up there and some mansions down in the south, but there's no mansion like the one we're going to have up there. We're going to have a mansion. And the Lord's prepared that mansion for us. You know, when I think about, sometimes you get weary. Sometimes you think, what's the sense? What's the use? What keeps me going? I know I have something that God prepared for me in heaven, and it's not going to fade away, and that thing's a mansion. But the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And in verse 14 of that passage of Scripture, it says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So the Lord Jesus Christ has some rewards to give to us. And these rewards are going to come in the form of crowns. Take your Bible, and the first crown I want you to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this first crown is an incorruptible. First Corinthians 9. Now, somebody told me one time, well, you know, these aren't real crowns. These aren't real crowns. That's just sort of a metaphor. That's just sort of, spiritually speaking, the Lord, no, it's going to be a real crown. I mean, look at this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Obtain what? Obtain a prize. I mean, a man gets in the race, what does he want to do? He wants to win the race. Why does he want to win a race? Well, back in Paul's day, they got a crown for winning the race. And they got in the Olympics, they get up there and they have three podiums, one for first, second, and third place, and they give them a medal to wear around their neck. In Paul's day, they wore a crown. And look what Paul says about that thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, so run that ye may obtain, the end of verse 24. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now Paul says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So if you get in the race, and you're as a Christian, you're in the race. If you run the race, and you keep your body under, and you live the right kind of life, and you keep the appearance of a child of God and a Christian, one of these days you'll get up there at the judgment seat of Christ, and God has for you an incorruptible crown for running the race and doing it the right way. Now, there's a lot of people that are taking all the shortcuts in the world nowadays. And there's a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians that say, you know, it doesn't matter how you get them in, just get them in. Well, we'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ whether it matters. We'll find out if the end justified the means. We'll find out if all these Madison Avenue techniques and all these salesmanship techniques and making a big business out of the church and all that kind of stuff, we'll find out if that was right or wrong at the judgment seat of Christ. If the man follows the Word of God and he runs that race and he does it in a lawful manner and runs it the right way, then he's going to get a crown. It's going to be that incorruptible crown. Keeping his body under, living for the Lord, doing the right thing, and he'll get a crown. That's a reward, that crown right there. Take your Bible again and look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Anybody that comes to this church, if you don't get this crown, you just weren't listening. And it's the crown of righteousness. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said, I'm getting a crown. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Paul knows he's going to get a crown of righteousness. And the Lord's going to give it to him. Fellow said, all these are just symbolic things. Not according to the Apostle Paul, the last two verses of the passages we read, one's an incorruptible crown, and here is a crown of righteousness. And it says, and not to me only. Paul said, I'm not the only one getting this crown, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Lord says, you just watch for me. You want me to come? You pray for me to come? You love my appearing? Man, when I appear, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get a crown. You're going to get a crown just for loving his appearing. I feel sorry for an amillennials, the postmillennials that don't believe he's going to show up. They're not going to get any crowns. If a man sits in the church all of his life and a preacher never preaches on the second coming or on the rapture of the church or on the millennium, He's not looking for the Lord to come back. He thinks things are going to continue on forever and ever. Oh, this world might go on for another 500 years. Well, I'll tell you what, they won't come here long and hear that. I think the Lord's coming back in my lifetime while I'm yet living and breathing. I don't think we have 25 years to go. I believe Jesus is coming back. I'm looking for Him. I want Him to come. I love His appearing. I'll love it when He comes. You know what He has for you if you love His appearing? He has a crown of righteousness. That's what He says. You get to the judgment seat of Christ. Your works are laid out there. The Lord says, aha, I see that you prayed for me to come and that you were watching for the rapture to take place and you lived in light of the fact that I could come. My coming was imminent and I could come at any minute and you are going to get a crown of righteousness. And He'll come over to you and He'll put that crown of righteousness on your head. And He'll look at you and smile. Say, well done. Well done. That's going to be a great day. We're going to get a crown. Take your Bible again and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you have this crown called the crown of glory. And this crown is going to be able to be won by someone that took care of the flock. And it says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also the partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here's a crown of glory, and he says it's not going to fade away. It fadeth not away. So a man that is faithful to the Lord in being a shepherd and feeding the flock and being an example to the flock is going to get this crown. Not every pastor, not every preacher is going to get this crown. But the ones that feed the flock of God, that take the oversight, not of constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, there's some guys, you take the money and the benefits that they have in the ministry away from them, they'd be out working at Airborne tomorrow. I'll guarantee you. I mean, there are some people that preachers, when it comes to the ministry, you know, they've padded their little pocket pretty well. And I know a fellow that I used to do a lot of street preaching with and praying with, and I don't know how big his church is. He has a pretty big ministry out of his church, and you know, he had a couple of millionaires join his church. They said, man, we'll help you with this ministry and we'll make this ministry something. The first thing we want to do is we want to build you a house. They built him one, a big one, a nice one. And they put a lot of money into that church, a lot of money into that ministry. I heard Dr. Ruckman say one time, he said, whenever you see a man that's pastoring a large church and they've got a lot of money and they're doing a lot of works with that, he said, you can mark this down. They've got some millionaires in that church. And you know, I've watched that over the years. And I found that to be absolutely right. They had some money in the church. They had some millionaires in the church. Now, you say, is it right or is it wrong? For me, it wouldn't be right. Because when I read this thing, I'm not supposed to be a pastor just for the filthy lucre. You take these guys on television. James Robinson, I heard him when he was a young man preaching down in Pensacola in the 60s, in the late 60s. Man, I'll tell you what, he was a Southern Baptist evangelist back then, and he was a fireball. But he wasn't on television. He's on television now. And you know, he had to change some of his convictions to get on that television program. But not only is he on television preaching and teaching and receiving money for doing that, but he's also selling products. You watch it, and I don't watch that much Christian television, but you watch this Christian television. You know, most of these guys are getting wrapped up in other things besides the gospel ministry, where they're trying to get you to buy something. And it might be vitamins, it might be something that's going to be great for your health and taking care of the temple of God and all that stuff, but you know what they're doing? They're making money. It's filthy lucre. Take that element out. Would he still be preaching? Would he still be doing that? He'd not be out there working. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. You know that? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. You say the lack of money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that either. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Just loving it. And here's a guy, he can get a crown. And he can get a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But he has to feed the flock of God. He has to be an example to the flock. He can't lord over the flock. And he can't do it for filthy lucre. And the Lord says, if he does that, I'm going to give him a crown of glory. Here's another crown. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And this crown is mentioned twice, once in James and once in Revelation. In James chapter 1, it says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Let me write this on here first. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Is that 13? Well, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And it says, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So here's a man, and he endures temptation. Now, this is not a temptation to do evil, because the very next verse says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So there is a temptation to do evil that God doesn't put in a man's way. The devil puts that in a man's way, a temptation to do evil. The devil tempted the Lord after he had fasted for 40 days, and he tried to tempt the Lord to do something that was wrong, to sin. God doesn't tempt a man to do evil. But when God tempts a man, it's a test. He tests man, he tries man, he tempts man as far as a trial is concerned. Verse 13, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So here's, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And here's some temptation. Revelation chapter 2. And it says in verse 10. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So here's a man that endures temptation. He endures the trying, the trials, the temptations. And if he goes through that thing and endures that thing, the Bible says that he's going to receive a crown of life. Let me see. I have another verse of Scripture I wanted to read to you. In verse 1 Peter chapter 1, and it doesn't say anything about a crown here, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this in verse 6, wherein ye gladly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. What are these manifold temptations? Many temptations, manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, God doesn't tempt a man with evil, but the devil will tempt a man with evil. And if a man can endure the temptations that he goes through, and I guess you could say that in the context there, if the devil tempts a man with evil and the man could resist the temptation, he could also receive the crown of life. But I think in light of Revelation chapter 2, it's more like a thing that you go through a trial or a testing that God puts you through, and you get through that thing, and you're not bitter, and you're not griping, and you're not complaining. You go through there, God says, I have a crown for you, and it's a crown of life. 1, 2, 3, 4. You know something? You can get the incorruptible crown. You can get the crown of righteousness. Unless you're a pastor, you're not going to get the crown of glory. You can get the crown of life. There's one other crown. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul says there in verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Paul says, you people, and these are the people that have gotten saved under Paul's ministry, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And Paul talks about a crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. First Thessalonians 2. And that's a crown for people that will go out and win others to the Lord. And the Lord's going to give them a crown. Now, you say, okay, so I get to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord gives me a crown. I don't know whether you've ever seen anybody get an award or not. In the military, sometimes we'd have to go out there and stand for hours in the hot sun. And they'd bring the Marine Corps band by, you know, and the flags would be waving and the banners would be waving. And they would play different songs, you know, and we'd stand there at attention. And then the men that were going to receive the medals would be brought out in a single file. And they would stand before all the troops that were gathered out of there. And then, over a loudspeaker, they would announce what these men had done. And rewards were given to them. Medals were given to them. Maybe they had been brave in some kind of a situation. Maybe they had helped somebody or saved somebody from death or something like that. Different things. And they'd be brought out there, and they would be rewarded. You know, everyone that stood back there in the ranks watching this was in their heart, they were thinking, man, I wish that was me out there getting that award. Have you ever gone to a sports thing and they picked the sportman of the year or something, and maybe you were on the team and you thought, man, I wished I'd played a little harder. Maybe I could have got that award. I don't know whether you've ever been any place where there was an award given out to somebody. But if you've ever been in a situation like that, probably if there had been any chance for you getting that award, you were sitting there thinking to yourself, I wish I'd have got that thing. If I'd have just worked a little bit harder, maybe I could have got it. And the Lord says, here's something for you. Here's some rewards. You can get these rewards. You can get this incorruptible crown, this crown of righteousness, this crown of life, this crown of rejoicing. Now, I don't know what these crowns look like, but let's say that you got the crown, the incorruptible crown. Let's say you got the crown righteousness, and you've got the crown of life, and you've got the crown of rejoicing. That's sort of a pitiful looking crown. I think the Lord will give us one that looks better than that. And on each crown, the name of that crown was placed, and the Lord put that thing on your head, and then you step back into the ranks. You know, there'd be some people that might have 5 tiers to their crown. Maybe some have 4, some have 3, some might have 1. But some are going to have nothing. And that's the Christian that just didn't do anything for God. And it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. It might not seem like anything to him right now in this day, on this side of eternity. It might not seem like anything. But I will guarantee you, when you get up to heaven, and your name is called, and you step out, and your works are tried, and you're going to be rewarded, and a crown's going to be placed on your head, you're going to thank the Lord 1,000 times over that He gave you the opportunity to do something for Him. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And in Revelation chapter 4, it says here in verse 10, Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The 24 elders have crowns. You know what they do? When they worship the Lord, they take those crowns off, and they cast them down at the feet, at the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At that day, you'll be glad if you have a crown, so that you can worship the Lord and cast your crown down before Him. But crowns are worn by royalty, and crowns are worn by people that are in authority. And one of these days, although you can't tell it now by looking at me, and I can't tell it now by looking at you, but there's a day coming in which you and I will be able to wear the crown and be recognized. Take your Bible and look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 5 and 6, it says, Thou hast a few names. Oh, I'm sorry. It's not the right one. And verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kings wear crowns. And one of these days, you are going to be recognized as a king and priest unto God. Take your Bible again and look in Revelation chapter 5 where Scott read. Revelation chapter 5. And in Revelation chapter 5, look what it says in verses 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in heaven. Huh? Is that right? And we shall reign where? On the earth. So when these people say, the end of the earth, the end of the world's coming. No, it's not. Not until after we reign.
We've got to reign for 1,000 years. Kings and priests. Take your Bible again and look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. On this earth for 1,000 years. And some are going to be on thrones, reigning as kings. Some are going to be kings and priests, such as David, who will be here in the millennium as a king and a priest. And there will be thrones, and there will be cities given out for some to rule over. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, look in verse 11. Luke chapter 19, 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And they called, and he called his 10 servants. And remember, 10 is a Gentile number. 7 is God's number. God counts by sevens. He says, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, new beginning. He starts everything over again on the 8th. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, new beginning. Gentiles, they go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And then we start over. And we go 10 more and call it 20. And 10 more and call it 30. 10 is the Gentile number. It says, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We shall not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in the napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Now you do a little bit of studying on that thing, and I believe this. I believe when we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ as the sons of God, we're going to come back as kings. Kings have authority. Kings have a kingdom. kings have a reign. And we're going to be reigning in the kingdom of God, a kingdom that will be set up on this earth, a spiritual, physical kingdom that will be set up on this earth. And when we reign, he's going to give us authority. Because we got some crowns. And we were rewarded for the works that we did. And because in due season we reap if we faint not. And because he promised that any labor that we did, he would reward us for. One more place, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I started by saying that sometimes we need an incentive, a motivational factor to keep us going. Well, Peter needed that too. And in verse 27, then answered, said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, that happens on this earth when he comes back and sits in the throne of his glory. Matthew chapter 25. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. A person thinks to himself, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, I can have the best of both worlds. I can have heaven because I'm saved, and I can have everything that I want down here. And so what he does is he spends all of his time working for the things that he wants down here and doesn't lay up any treasure in heaven. And reward day is coming. It's coming. And the Lord is so merciful and gracious and kind and considerate that he will reward us for anything that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse 58, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if you labor and you do anything for the Lord down here, I'll guarantee you the world is not going to recognize you for it. But God's keeping the record book. And he says, you can have an incorruptible crown. You can have a crown of righteousness. You can have a crown of life. You can have a crown of glory. You can have a crown of rejoicing. One of these days, the crowns are going to be put on the heads. I believe Jesus is going to put the crowns on the heads. And he'll say to you, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Step back, because when this is over, we're going to get on them white horses. And we're going to go down, and you're going to reign. You've got a mansion. You've got a city to live in. You've got heaven made. Why not have some rewards when you get to eternity? Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that you have promised us that we'd work for you because we love you and because we have a desire to serve you. That one of these days you'd reward us. And Lord, I can honestly say that we're not doing these things just for the rewards, Lord. But we're thankful that you're going to reward us, and we don't even deserve the reward. And Lord, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. And it's all because of you. And Lord, we just want to live for you and serve you and do something for you in the days that we have left on this earth. Now, Father, if there's anyone here that's a little weary in well-doing, I pray that you'd give them a shot that they need tonight. Help them, Lord, to get back up and go again. Get in the race and run the race. Keep on running. One of these days, they'll get that incorruptible crown. Lord, help us to be looking for you. One of these days, we'll get that crown of righteousness. Father, help us to endure temptation. One of these days, you said you'd give us a crown of life. And Father, help us to win others to you. Because one of these days, you'll give us the crown of rejoicing. And Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do as a shepherd of this flock. And Lord, you've said that someday a crown of glory is a possibility. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to go out of here to work for you because we love you and because we want to serve you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.